Will you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. At the time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no reason means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven."
Thank you, Roman. Great job. As always. Good morning, church. Devin is right. Todd's right. I'm sorry. Devin, I'm sure Devin's right, too. But Todd was right this morning when he talked about what a great perspective it is from up here to see your smiling faces and to be a part of a worship with you and to see your presence here. And for those who can't be here in person, it's great to have you join us electronically. And we're thankful for all who are here who believe that Glenpool Church of Christ is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. Our lesson this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and chapter 8. We saw last week that David reached a very important milestone in his reign as king. He's already united all 12 tribes under his crown. They've come together finally to recognize him as their king. God has given David victory over the Philistines, which has been a major adversary of theirs for generations. And God has given David Jerusalem as his capital city. Jerusalem is not only important because it's of its location geographically between the division in the tribes, when the tribes want to divide themselves, but it's also important because it's a fortified city. If you're going to have a capital city, you want one that's fortified, protected against the enemies. So God's given David all these wonderful blessings. And finally, God gave David the Ark of the Covenant to come rest in Jerusalem. This is God's presence. This is the final jewel in David's crown. This is the part that where God gives his endorsement to David. And Jerusalem becomes not only the civic center for all of Israel, but it also becomes the religious center for all of Israel. So David's in something, if I can say this, in something of a honeymoon phase with God. God is enjoying David. David's enjoying God. They're working together. And David finally has his crown and his reign all coming together as one and finally has this unity that he seeks. And everything is coming together for him. There's this wonderful honeymoon season. But even in this wonderful honeymoon season, and even though David is king, sometimes the king doesn't always get his way. And this morning we're going to see in 2 Samuel 7 and 8 where God tells David no. Now, in the world in which David lived in the time that we're reading about in Scripture, it's always a risky thing for a human to tell their king no. Kings aren't used to hearing the word no. But God tells David no. And David could have responded in any number of ways, but David responds to God's no with a grace that sets an example for all of us. Chelsea is right there with us this morning, aren't you, sweetheart? He understands that God is the reigning king, and so he accepts this with a grace that may be difficult for others to embrace, but David's grace with which he accepts God's no is an example for you and me in those moments when God tells us no. So what does David do? What does that look like? What is the pattern that's set that might be an example that we could follow? Well, number one, when you hear a no from God, we can accept the negative. We can accept the negative. I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn your Bibles there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now let's skip down to verse 11, halfway through verse 11. Hopefully there's a chapter break in your Bible. Midway through verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. We'll stop there. So basically, God comes to David. First of all, Nathan misspeaks. I guess maybe Nathan looked at all of the things that God was doing in David's favor. The momentum was certainly going in David's favor. And it seems as though David spoke before he inquired of God. And since God seems to be working all these things in David's favor, you just have whatever you want to have. And then God comes to Nathan and says, let me tell you what I say. And basically, God tells Nathan to tell David, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The bad news is David's not the one to build a house for him. And this is amazing because David seems to have zero self building a house for God. Now, I read into David's struggle with the Ark of the Covenant some selfishness, because when David goes to get the Ark the first time and it doesn't work out well, his complaint is, when is the Ark of the Covenant ever going to come to me? And so it seems like David is looking to solidify his power. I don't read that here. David just seems to be someone who appreciates what God's done for him. He starts off as a shepherd boy keeping his family's flock out in the field. He goes from that to hiding in caves from Saul as Saul tries to kill him, to being a king living in a palace made of cedar, and he recognizes that God's the one who's blessed him with all this. And he wants to say thank you to God. And the way he wants to say thank you to God is to build a house for God. David's living in a palace, and God's ark is dwelling in a tent. So this seems to be an entirely selfless move, a move based on gratitude for God. And yet God tells him, no. Verse 5, you are not the one to build me a house. Now, we looked earlier in David's life, back in 1 Samuel chapter 27. There was a moment in David's life when he gave up on God, ever keeping his promise. God made a promise that he would be king, that David would be king. God anointed him king through Samuel the prophet. And then time passed and Saul would not relinquish the throne. And it seemed like David just finally gave up. I'm never going to be able to take the throne. And so he moved in with the enemy. He moved in with the Philistines and served the Philistines as a mercenary, as a soldier for hire. And now it seems like this moment when David had given up on God is coming back to haunt him. That poor judgment is keeping him from being one who will build a house for God. David speaks of this with his son in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. It won't be on the screen. 1 Chronicles 22, beginning in chapter 6. David called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You're not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Verse 7, David's heart was set on building a house for God out of gratitude. If I'm wrong on this, please feel free to correct me. I'm not aware anywhere else in Scripture where anyone who fights what the Bible might call a holy war, anyone who fights a war ordained and called for by God is punished for fighting that war. David fought some of those wars and will fight some more. But it seems like God is saying, when you became a mercenary and you killed innocent people to keep them from testifying against you, that you've gotten much blood on your hands. And he says, you've done that in my sight. And so you are not the guy to build a house for me. So David's history disqualifies him from fulfilling his heart's desire. So there's the bad news. The good news is God's going to build a house for David. This is the very pinnacle of David's reign. Not uniting Jerusalem, not uniting Israel, not getting the Ark of the Covenant. When God tells David, you're not the one to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. That's the pinnacle of David's reign. What God's saying is going to build a legacy for David, and he's going to build a legacy of David's descendants. So in this one shining moment, David stands at the threshold of God's promise, the promise that culminates in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in Jesus Christ. Well, there's an example of accepting the negative. So when God tells you and me no, one thing we can do is accept that with dignity. We may have a past, like David did, a past that keeps us from serving God in certain ways. We may have the best of intentions in wanting to serve God and show God our gratitude and have something in mind that we want to do to show God our gratitude, and God may say no. I remember years and years ago, I was working with a congregation, and we lived in a community about the size of Glenpool, as far as population goes. And there was absolutely no representation for a Spanish-speaking population for the Church of Christ. And there was a large population in that community of Spanish-speaking individuals. And so the leadership in the church I was working with decided, you know what, this is a great time for us to start a Spanish ministry. And it just seemed like a perfect fit. There was nothing about it that was self-aggrandizing. There was nothing about it that held up the individuals. It was just, this is an underserved part of our community who needs to be represented in the preaching and representation of the gospel. And we hit obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. I to this day don't know why God gave that a no. But that's one of those examples of something that's very well-intentioned where God says no. There may be some service that you like, something that you really enjoy doing and you really want to do it for God's glory, and somehow or another it just doesn't work out. The opportunity is not there. And sometimes God says no to far more personal requests. God has yet to answer the prayers for those of us who've prayed for God to eliminate cancer. God has yet to say yes to the prayers for those of us who've prayed for the end of the war in Ukraine. And for those of us who've prayed for the end of hunger in the world, and for those who've prayed for God to return this nation to a God-centered nation, those prayers have been lifted up over and over again, and so far the answer has yet to be yes. And when God says no, we need to accept his decision. We may not understand it, but we need to accept it. So accept the negative. That's one example David gives us is what to do when God says no. Another example David gives us is to praise the positive. Not only accept the negative, but praise the positive. Let's pick up where we left off. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord?" We'll stop there. So David chooses here, makes a conscious decision, rather than to focus on God's no, he rather chooses to focus on God. This is a prayer that David speaks. He starts his prayer in verse 18. It goes all the way to verse 29. And how easy would it have been? And if you and I wanted to sympathize with David, it probably would have been very easy for us to come alongside David and go, oh, David, you know, I really don't understand why he wouldn't say yes. That seemed like a really generous offer you made to build him a house. I don't know why. I mean, we could certainly come along, and there was nothing selfish about that. That was all just a gratitude. But I can't imagine why he said no. David could have just obsessed over that. He could have just been shut down over that. I really wanted to do something for God, and he told me no. I give up. I throw my hands up. I quit. But he didn't do that. Instead, he decided instead of fretting on God's no, he'd celebrate God's goodness. David's prayer expresses amazement over what God has already done for him and what God's already done for his family. Verse 18, who is David that God has brought him this far? Verse 19, who is David's family that God actually speaks of a future for them? David's prayer also recognizes that the blessings God gives him and his family are really blessings that will extend through all of Israel. We didn't read it, but in verse 23 of that same passage, David says it, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people. So David's like, who? We have an amazing God. And David just celebrates what God's done for him, what God does for his family, what God has done for Israel. And in his prayer, he also celebrates what God does for the entire world. Verse 25 and following. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Could have so easily obsessed on the no. Could have so easily just been stopped cold on the no. But instead, he focuses on God's goodness. And David's ability to celebrate God's goodness, even in the midst of a no, is because David's faith in God is rooted in God's power and God's plan and in his ability to implement his plan. David's confidence in God is expressed by his repetition of that phrase, O Sovereign Lord. Some translations say, O Lord God. Seven times in this prayer, he says, O Sovereign Lord. So he's recognizing that God is God. The one who gets to make that decision, the one who gets to say yes, the one who gets to say no. And he honors him as such. So when God tells us no, he usually combines some good news with the bad news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when God told Paul he would not remove the thorn from his side, three times Paul pleaded, remove the thorn from his side. Not really sure what that was, but whatever it was, Paul felt like it was keeping him from doing the job he could have done for God. God, I could be so much more effective if you would remove this thorn. I could do more for you. I could focus better. I could do a better job. And three times he pleaded, and three times God told him no. But the answer God says is, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have to carry this burden, but God will carry it with you. In some ways, God will carry it for you. When God told Jesus no, he couldn't avoid the cross. The good news was Hebrews 12 says Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. No, son, you have to go to the cross. You may not avoid the cross. You must do that. But there's joy on the other side. There's good news with the bad. And the good news, we just celebrated it with communion. The good news is through the body and the blood of Christ, your sacrifice and your precious sinless blood, you can offer salvation to the entire world. The answer is no, but there's some good news. The same thing is true for you and me. When God tells us no, we might be wise to look for the silver lining. He may not cure our illness, but he may use that illness to bring us out of this world and take us home to heaven. He may not cure our loved one's illness. But one of the things that has amazed me, one of the great, great blessings as a minister, is that people tend to invite you into their world in very personal moments. A birth, a death, a marriage. And I've watched some faithful Christians meet the end of this life and the beginning of the life to come with some amazing courage. Nobody knows what that journey looks like from here to there. And death can be frightening and intimidating, but I've watched some people face that. And as I'm watching them go through this, part of what's going through my mind is, first of all, how privileged I am to be here with them on this journey. And the second thing is, what a high bar they've set for me to follow when it's my turn. God may say no, but there's some good in there as well. God has yet to eradicate cancer. God has yet to eradicate hunger, but he's called you and me to be his word and his presence and his voice, to go to those people who are hurting and to feed those people who are hungry. And he gives us an opportunity to evangelize and speak the word of God into the lives of people who may not ever hear it before or may not be ready to hear it until they have a hardship that a member of the church meets and says, I'm here because of God, what God's done for me. And I want to share some of God's love with you. Sometimes we get a no, but if we look for the silver lining, sometimes it's there. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 said, you know, if my weakness exposes God's strength, when I can no longer rely on my own power, when I can no longer do it by my own strength, if that's when God shines, then I'll celebrate my weakness because that means God shines. Accept the negative, praise the positive, and finally serve the kingdom. Serve the kingdom. When God says no, one of the ways we can respond in grace is by serving the kingdom. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 8 for this. 2 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 1. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg Ammah from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rahab, king of Zobah. When he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River, David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. We'll stop there. So I guess David decides if he's not going to be the builder and architect of God's temple, that he's just going to serve God the best way he knows how. And that is a soldier. Our nation just celebrated our veterans. And there are many of you here this morning who have served. And the freedoms we enjoy, the privileges that we have, the blessings we have as Americans, we have because you fought and earned those for us. Everyone who served in the military has sacrificed, some who continue to sacrifice, and some who sacrificed all. And because of your service, we enjoy the blessings and the privileges we have, and we have that annual reminder that it's not about us, it's about the service you gave and the privileges that we have because of the sacrifices you made. David, when he couldn't serve God as an architect, decided to go back to what he knows to do, and he served God as a soldier. I said chapter 7 was the high point of David's career. Then in chapter 8, the conclusion. Verse 6 says, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. That's repeated in verse 14 again. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read this verse, it kind of challenges my 21st century Western sensibilities. Because laying people down and stretching off a cord and indiscriminately is seeming to me killing prisoners of war and hamstringing horses seems, well, it's just hard to grasp. But let me just say this. David did not invent war, nor did he invent the means of war. And David was a subject of his time. And so David fought and conducted war the way the people of his time fought and conducted war. But the point Scripture is making here is that David didn't limit his service to the kingdom to the service he wanted to provide. When God said no to the service David wanted to provide, he came back and continued to serve with a service he knew how to provide, and that is to serve God as a warrior. David's heart was set on exchanging a sword and a shield for a hard hat and a set of blueprints. He wanted to be the builder for God. But when God closed that avenue of service, David's preferred avenue, David continued to serve the best way he knew how, as a warrior. And Scripture concludes in verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Church, when God tells us no in one aspect of service, that doesn't mean we throw up our hand and say, fine, I'm done. It means we find another way to serve. We find another way to serve God. So maybe you can't do what you want to do. Maybe you're like David. Maybe your past keeps you from doing certain things you want to do. Maybe there's some service that you want to provide, but there's just no avenue for that right now. I remember worshiping with a gentleman who, he loved to serve the way he loved to serve. You give him a flat plate and a hot skillet and fixing food, and he's there. Now, if it's cleaning brush or if it's anything but a hot plate and fixing food, maybe so, maybe no. But he loved to serve the way he loved to serve. And you and I are probably the same way. There's a lot of us, in all of us, there's certain things that you love to do and you're good at and you enjoy it. And it's your love language. It's how you want to show your love for people. And I'm the same way. And maybe it's trunk or treat. Maybe it's fellowships. Maybe it's trimming bushes out in the back. Maybe it's teaching class. Maybe it's, who knows, what we all have ways that we like to serve. And when those opportunities come, hallelujah, right? But when that opportunity is not there, that doesn't mean we pack it up and just set it out and wait till the opportunity shows up again. It means we find a way to serve. We find a way to be productive. It's amazing to me when you look in Scripture, very seldom do people who are called into service by God get the job they want. The vast majority of the time when God calls someone to service, their first response is, not me, I'm not the right person. Just think Moses. My mouth doesn't work so good. I left there with bad terms when I left Egypt. There's a million reasons why I don't need to have this job. Even Jesus. Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me. And so if we're waiting for God to give us the job we want to serve him, then we're probably going to be waiting for a long time. But what's amazing, if you look, God usually puts a need right here. Probably all of us right here this morning, whether here or at home, all of us can think of a need in the kingdom that's on your mind. And I want to tell you, church, if God's put it on your mind, put it on your heart, maybe that's where God wants you to serve. And if your first response is not me, then that probably even solidifies it even more. That's a biblical response. So we serve God where we can and how we can. Why? Because being mature in the faith means staying humble at heart. Roman did such a great job of reading Scripture, and I appreciate him and all the young men and not so young men who do that for us. In Matthew 18, verse 3, the passage Roman read this morning, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children. And you learn in verse 4, he's talking about humility. Unless you humble yourself like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Church, we might not understand why God says no. I know there's times in my life that God said no, and I really don't understand why. Not just to me, but to things that we've thought were a good idea. But what I do know is that whenever God tells me no, it's because he has my best interest at heart. And he knows better than me what's best for me. And if I trust that he knows better than me for what's best for me, and he tells me no, then I can trust that no is my best interest. And maybe if I'm mature in spirit and humble in heart, I can respond in a way that gives glory to God and maybe even leads others. Maybe there's a no that God's given you in your life, And maybe you don't understand why. But maybe you're working to accept that no. And if we can help you accept that no, that's great. Maybe there's a no you need to accept with grace. And maybe it's time to find a different way to serve. And if we can help you with that, we'd love to celebrate that. If there's something else you have on your heart that we can serve you. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.